We are currently in the fifth week of our study here in dealing with the Ten Commandments. As we go through the book of Exodus, we've kind of paused here to take an in-depth look at these Ten Commandments. And really, the Ten Commandments could be called the Tender Commandments because they reveal the tender heart of our Heavenly Father toward His people. It's really a manual. It's the Lord's heart being expressed here on how to live, how to navigate this life successfully. And He gives us these commandments. And I think the idea of these being tender commandments and revealing God's heart is really seen especially here in this fourth commandment that we're going to be looking at tonight, found here in verses 8 through 11, where the Lord says to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Now, I want you to think for a minute, who was the Lord saying this to? The Lord was directing this commandment toward these people who had just spent 400 years working with no day off. 400 years they labored there as slaves in Egypt, having no day off. And the Lord comes and says, okay, from now on, you work 6 days, and the seventh day, take that day to rest. Remember the Sabbath day, He says, to keep it holy. What a refreshing thought that must have been, or a refreshing word that must have been to these people. I mean, I can just imagine them thinking, wow, man, this is a new concept. The seventh day we're to take off, no more work. We're to rest, we're to cease, which is really what the word Sabbath means. It means to cease, it means to rest. We're to rest from our labor. And that's exactly what they heard from the Lord, proclaimed from Mount Sinai. From that pulpit there, as God was giving forth this word to His people. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Take one day out of seven and separate it as a day that is holy unto the Lord. A day set aside for meditation. A day set aside for celebration. A day set aside for reflection. A day that is set aside to be refreshed and renewed. This was a whole new concept for them. Really, it was a whole new concept in that whole society and culture. You see, there was no one living at that time in any region, in any culture, that took a day off. They worked every day. And nor was this practiced by any of their patriarchs, any of their forefathers, Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, none of them took a day off. They worked 7 days. So this was a brand new thing that the Lord was doing here with His people, commanding them to take a day of rest. Now, the Lord hinted at this back in Exodus chapter 16. You might recall when the Lord gave the manna. And He told them, He said, now, on the sixth day, I want you to gather. You remember with the manna, He said, now, it's really important that you go and just gather enough for one day. Don't gather, you know, enough for 2 days. Just gather enough for one day. And the Lord was teaching them that their daily provision was going to come from Him. That He was the one, as Jesus said in the disciples' prayer, He taught His disciples to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And that's what the Lord was teaching His people there. It was going to be a daily thing, daily coming before the Lord, daily depending upon Him. And He said, so don't gather enough for 2 days. And some people, you know, they don't listen, and like us, and they tried to gather enough for 2 days so they wouldn't have to go out the next day. And what they gathered for that extra day that they didn't eat, it bred worms. It rotted. But on the sixth day, the Lord said to His people, He said, now, on this day, I want you to gather for 2 days, because on the seventh day, I don't want you to gather any bread. I don't want you to gather any manna. And He was hinting here at this institution or this commandment that He was going to set up for them, that on the seventh day, He wanted that to be a day of rest for them. He wanted it to be a day that was unique, a day that was separate, a day that was unlike the other days that they normally would have. A day that would be unique and set aside for the Lord. Now, the Lord gave this simple command. But like what happens so often, man took this simple command and radically complicated it. So that there were volumes and volumes and volumes written to explain what it meant to keep the Sabbath. There were 39 clarifications that were given, and each one of these 39 clarifications on these Ten Commandments had multiple subdivisions given to explain what it meant to keep the Sabbath, what it meant to rest. And so God intended that this would be a day of reflection and rest and refreshment, and they turned it into a day of intense burden. And the whole key behind all of their writings was that this day meant inactivity. Remember that. It meant inactivity in their mind. We don't do anything. And so there were all these restrictions. One category, one of the clarifications, was forbidding carrying a burden. So you were not able to carry anything heavier than a dried fig. And if you dropped the fig and picked it back up again, that was considered work. And so you were breaking the Sabbath. And so they had these crazy restrictions. Anything heavier than a dried fig would be considered carrying a burden. So if you had false teeth, you couldn't wear them on the Sabbath day. That would be carrying a burden. If you had a wooden leg, you couldn't attach it and walk around with it on the Sabbath day because that was bearing a burden. If you needed to put some wood in your fire to warm your house, you couldn't do that on the Sabbath day because that too was bearing a burden. If you were to make a morsel of food, that was considered carrying a burden. But if you took what was made the day before and you carried it on your plate, that was considered a burden. So they just had all these restrictions also concerning travel. On the Sabbath day, you were allowed only to travel 2,000 cubits, which is about 1,000 yards or 3,000 feet. To walk 1 inch further was considered breaking the Sabbath. But there were these kind of loopholes in this travel aspect of the Sabbath that they had created. You see, if you place some food 3,000 feet away from your house, you could walk to that area, that place where you put the food. You could walk there on the Sabbath day, eat your meal, and because the food was considered a part of your house, you could walk another 3,000 feet from that place. You also were allowed, or they had this loophole where a rope could be placed across an adjoining street or alley to a building on the other side. And if the rope was attached to your house and that building, then that other building was also considered a part of your house because of the rope attaching it. And you could walk over to the house and then go 3,000 feet from there. So they had all these crazy restrictions. In fact, the Jewish tradition concerning the Sabbath day was even kind of dangerous. You see, in the apocryphal book of 1 Maccabees, in chapter 2 of that book, and that really is a book on Jewish history. It's not an inspired book, but it's a good reading for Jewish history. It tells of an incident during the time of Judas Maccabees when a group of Jews refused to defend themselves because they were being attacked on the Sabbath day. The Greek army that was being led by Antiochus Epiphanes attacked the Jews, and they wouldn't fight back because that would be breaking the Sabbath day, and over 1,000 people were killed, including women and children, because of that. So they had all these crazy restrictions, and this day that God intended to be a day of rest became a day of burden for them. Now, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they messed up this whole concept of the Sabbath. And he really sought to bring clarification to it and kind of unravel this misunderstanding by saying that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That's what they didn't understand. They had twisted it. They had turned it around. Man was for the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was this holy day, and man had to revere it, and man had to come under the burden of it. But Jesus said, no, you've got it all wrong. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day that God set up to be a blessing for man, to be a day of refreshment for man, a special day that would be so different from the other six, a day that man was to spend some extra time, give some extra attention to his worship of the Lord and the time that he would spend with his family. The Sabbath was made for man. It was set up by the Lord out of his loving heart and knowing what's best for man, that man needs a day of rest. God designed us that way. Now, Jesus, in his life, Jesus revealed what was the true meaning of rest. Remember, their whole focus was on inactivity. Jesus, in the way that he lived his life, he showed that that wasn't it at all. Listen close. Jesus showed us that it wasn't about inactivity, but it was about alignment. It was about our hearts being in alignment with the Father's. Our hearts being in that place of being aligned with the living God. Being in the Father's will. And Jesus modeled this, living in perfect fellowship and dependency upon the Father. You see, Jesus was very active on the Sabbath day. There were several times on the Sabbath day where he healed people. And the Pharisees would get all upset. Man, you're working on the Sabbath day. But he was just in alignment with the Father, doing the Father's will. On the Sabbath day, Jesus allowed his disciples to pluck grain, to feed themselves. Because you see, inactivity wasn't the issue. That wasn't the rest that the Lord was speaking of. But the rest was he was speaking of was our hearts being in alignment with his. Our lives being submitted to his life. His life was marked. Jesus' life was marked by being in complete alignment with his Father, and he was at total rest in the Father's provision, in his Father's power, and in his Father's protection over his life. Now, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, I encourage you, read this chapter maybe tonight before you go to bed or tomorrow morning when you get up. It's a great area of Scripture. But in Hebrews chapter 4, we're given some further insight into that Sabbath day, or into the fact that the Sabbath day was merely a picture of the life that we are to have in Jesus. And what's interesting, the writer of Hebrews lays this out in chapter 4, that this Sabbath life that he speaks of there is really, he's speaking of, that it's an active kind of rest. It's a rest, the writer says, that isn't found in a day. It's not a special day. It's a rest that isn't found in a place. It wasn't found at Canaan. It wasn't found in the Promised Land. But it's a rest that is found in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. He puts it this way in verse 8 of chapter 4. He says, for if Joshua had given them rest, speaking of when Joshua led Israel into the Promised Land, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. If this was the rest that God was talking about, Joshua would not have spoken of a rest to come. Another day, a rest that was going to come through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And then it says that there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest capital H, speaking of the rest that is found in Jesus Christ, as himself also, or has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. In other words, he's saying, Jesus declared on the cross, it's finished. It's finished. The work is complete. The work is done. And so you and I can come into this relationship with God through the work of Jesus Christ and our putting our faith in that work, and we can experience that rest. Ceasing from our works in the sense of trying to do things to earn God's favor, but coming into the rest that was provided by Jesus Christ. It's the same thing that Paul was speaking of when he declared that you and I, because of what Jesus Christ did, are at peace with God. We're at peace with him. And so we enter into this rest that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, if anyone is weary, if anyone is heavy laden, come to me. Come unto me, he said. He didn't say, hey, if you're weary and you're heavy laden, I've got 10 steps for you. He didn't say, if you're weary and heavy laden, I've got a doctor I want you to go see. If you're weary and you're heavy laden, I've got, you know, some pills I want you to take. No, he didn't say any of that. We hear those kind of things today, though. But Jesus said, come unto me. Come unto me and I will give you rest, he said. Jesus sought to draw people to himself. I read the story about a missionary in Africa. He was driving in his truck down the road and he saw one of the nationals there, carrying a big burden on his back. And he stopped and he offered the guy a ride. And so the guy jumped in the back of his truck and the missionary started heading off. And he's going down the road a little bit and he looks in his rearview mirror and he sees this national standing in the back of the truck and he's still got the thing, you know, on his back. And he stops and he goes, what are you doing? And the national said, I didn't know the truck could carry me and the load. Well, a lot of us, we do that. We don't realize that we say, okay, I know Jesus, he died for me and he saved me, but man, all my burdens, I don't know if he can really carry my burdens. Jesus carried the burden upon himself of our sin. He carried the cross up that hill. He took and bore the burden as he hung there upon it. And you know what? Jesus is capable now as our high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us, to carry all of our heartaches and all of the problems that we face. So the Jews, they got hung up on the practices of the Sabbath, and they made the day that God intended to be a day of rest, they made it into a great burden. But what's interesting is there are others who get hung up on the day itself. Saturday. Saturday. That's the Sabbath day. And they say that you have to worship on Saturday, and if you don't, then you are guilty of taking the mark of the beast. And one of the reasons that they reason like this is because they say Saturday had always been the day of worship, until Constantine came on the scene. And it was Constantine, they say, in 312 AD who started this Sunday worship thing. But I say to those people, I say, you know what? You need to read your Bible a little more clearly and become a little more acquainted with church history. Because we see in several places in the book of Acts, including in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that the early church worshiped on the first day of the week. The first day of the week was Sunday. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul, speaking to the Corinthian congregation, says, now when you guys gather together on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Speaking of their tithe and their offering. When you gather on the first day of the week, on Sunday, when you gather together. Now, why did the church start gathering on Sunday? Well, we're told, I think, the answer to that in Mark chapter 16. You don't need to turn there, but jot it down. You know the passage. It says there in Mark chapter 16 that, speaking of these women, that they arose early on the first day of the week and they headed towards the tomb. We worship on the first day of the week, and the church began to worship on the first day of the week thereafter Pentecost, because Christ was raised on the first day of the week, there on Sunday. But it's not just in the scriptures. We also see it in church history. Tertullian, writing at 150 AD, 150 years before Constantine came on the scene, wrote that, in his opinion, the only day that the church should celebrate Holy Communion was when they met together on the first day of the week. Now, that was his opinion. I don't agree with that. I think that we should celebrate communion as often as we desire. Jesus said, do this often in remembrance of me. But Tertullian, writing there, and others, but 150 years before Constantine. But you see, here's the thing. It's not about a day. The writer of Hebrews made that so clear. It's not about a day, nor is it about a place. Paul, though, he really clarified this real well in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He said this. He said, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths. Don't let anybody judge you, he said, concerning these festivals and concerning the Sabbath. Now, here's the thing. I don't have a problem with those who have a conviction. I think that we should worship on Saturday. I don't have a problem with their conviction. If they want to worship on Saturday, that's great. That's fine. But what I do have a problem with is when they try to put their conviction upon me and make it a condemnation type of thing. Now, if you don't do this, you're in big trouble. Now, I have a problem with that. And Paul was addressing that. He said, let no one judge you concerning these new moons or festivals or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Paul hits the nail on the head when he says, look, the Sabbath and these festivals, the things that we're going to be reading about in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Numbers, and in Deuteronomy, they are all shadows of that which is to come. They are all shadows of Jesus, the real thing. Now, last week, when we came back, Denise and I, from Russia, Doug and Rose picked us up at the airport up in L.A. and surprised us by bringing our three little ones, Aaron, Amy, and Amanda. And it was great to see them. But let's think here for a minute. If I would have, you know, got off the plane and walked there, you know, out of the customs, and after getting my luggage and walked outside, and there the sun's shining and my shadow's there, you know, on the sidewalk, and my kids started just, you know, jumping all over and getting down on the sidewalk and just, you know, kissing my shadow, that would have been kind of weird. You know, my reaction would have been, you know, kind of flattered, you know, that, I mean, you know, but guys, I'm here, I'm me. It's you know, the real thing. And that's what the Lord is saying. This is a thing that the Jews were doing, and this is what people do today. They get all hung up on the shadows. And they forget the substance. They neglect the real thing. You see, here's the focus. It's not about, the focus is not about adoring a day. But the focus is about adoring Him who is the Lord of every day. It's adoring Him who said that He was the Lord of the Sabbath. And so Paul would say, hey, it's not about celebrating a certain day. It's about living a life in fellowship with the Lord. It's worshiping Him every day. But here's the thing, though. The question I think that comes up for us. Most of us know this. Most of us have this down. But here's the question I think that does come up for us. Should we keep not the Sabbath, but a Sabbath. Should we keep not the Sabbath, not Saturday, but should we keep in our own lives personally a Sabbath? Should we have one day that is set aside, that is different from the others? And even though we worship the Lord every day and fellowship with the Lord every day, should there be a day in our week that is unique from the others? One day that is special. One day where we give some special time and some special attention to the Lord and to our family. And break away from our normal routine. I think so. I really do. For several reasons. First of all, because of the Father's example. Look at verse 11 again. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day." God set an example for us in creation that He did this. But secondly, I think also because of God's wisdom. You see, the Lord knows our tendencies to overdo it. I know for me, and I know this isn't where some of you are at. And I understand because I've been where some of you are at in the sense of where you work. But I can say for me, a lot of you don't like where you work. I mean, you tolerate where you work and what you do. It puts bread on the table. But I love what I do. I enjoy it. I could be a workaholic very, very easy because I love what I do. I love to come down to the church. I love to hang out here. I love to talk with people, and I love to study and prepare, and I love what I do. And the Lord, knowing, I think, our tendency to overdo it, also knowing our tendency, how easily we can get distracted, and also, I think, knowing how easily some of us can get caught up in the whole materialistic thing, the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day, one day set aside. But not just because the Lord's example, not just because of God's wisdom, but also, thirdly, I think it makes a lot of sense. Think of it in this way. I see my wife every day. I talk to her. I hug her. I kiss her. I enjoy spending time with her every single day, but once or twice a month, and we'd do it more if we could. We'll do it more when our kids get a little older. But once or twice a month, we set aside a day or a block of time where we just spend some good time together. And it's always awesome. It's always rich. It's always so refreshing and encouraging and helpful and keeps us on the same page and just brings our hearts together. It's so encouraging. I think so often when I think of Denise, of how that scripture, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. And in those times we get to spend together like that, it's what it is. It's sharpening one another. It's awesome. It's wonderful. Now, if that makes sense for our marriages, that we take that time once a week or a couple times a month, to set aside and, okay, honey, we're going to go out to dinner and we're going to go walk on the beach or we're going to take a weekend and just kind of get away. If that makes sense for our marriages, doesn't it seem logical that it would also make a lot of sense in our relationship with the Lord? To take a day once a week to spend some special time with Him? Oh, we worship and we pray and we read the Word every single day. Just like I talk with Denise and I hug her and I kiss her, we do that with the Lord. Most of us, every day we come together with Him. But taking a day to spend some special time, to read, to reflect, to pray, to take a walk, to go on kind of a mini retreat with the Lord, with our family, if we're married and we have kids, and just set aside that time for Him instead of, you know, once or twice a year at a men's retreat or a women's retreat or a couple's retreat. A special time set aside for Him. I think it makes all the sense in the world. But you know, some people, they scoff at this idea of taking a Sabbath. The Romans, they looked down upon the Jews. They mocked them for two reasons. One was circumcision, but the other was their Sabbath day observance. They said, we could never conquer the world if we followed your example and took a day off. It's stupid. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. That was the mindset of the Romans concerning the Jews taking a Sabbath day. But we see that same attitude today. Over in Japan, in the Japanese culture, boy, they work hard over there. Maybe you caught this. It was in the Associated Press not too long ago. It was a story that reported about a man who committed suicide after working 80 hours a week for 10 years. He never took a day off in 10 years. He slept 1 hour a day. 1 hour a day. After 10 years of this, he commits suicide, and the government ordered the company that he worked for, Didichu, to pay his family compensation, $780,000. But this is common in the Japanese culture. People working multiple hours like that and working several jobs. And in Japan, they're not seeking to conquer the world militarily like the Romans, but they want to control it economically. And so they work, work, work. But it's not just a problem that we see in ancient Rome or in modern day Japan, but we also see it in our culture. We see it in our society as well. We here in the States are a society of workaholics. You know, years ago when the computer age began, the whole idea was, hey, this is going to take us from a 45-hour work week down to a 30-hour work week. But it didn't do it, did it? All the computers did was allow us to, you know, make more money and be more efficient and work longer hours. And so now today the average person works 55 hours a week. And the result of that, we are a society that's stressed out. Did you know that 75 to 90% of all visits to primary care physicians are for stress-related complaints? And stress has been linked to all the leading causes of death, including heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidents, and suicide. And an estimated 1 million workers are absent on an average workday, 1 million on an average workday because of stress. And stress is said to be responsible for more than half of the 550 million workdays lost every year from people being absent. And job stress has cost the U.S. industry $300 billion annually in assessed absenteeism. We work long and hard and are stressed out to show for it. Major problem in our society. But God set a system up. He gave us an example of how we could avoid that. How we could watch out for that. But some, they scoff at this idea. They deplore it. Take a day off? Gotta be kidding. You know, during the French Revolution, the radicals abolished Sunday as a day of rest. But they later found out that it affected, radically affected, the health of the nation. So they reinstated it. When communism was thriving, they creating this new man. They also created a 10-day work week, but they found that that failed as well. And we have tried, you know, over and over again, say, oh, you know, I know this is what God says, but I, you know, we're going to do our own thing. but it hasn't worked. So some scoff at it, but others, you know what they do? They ignore it. And I think maybe this might hit a little closer to home with some of us. They say, you know, I think that this makes a lot of sense to take one day off in seven. But the problem, they say, is I just can't do it. I can't do it at this time. I can't do it at this season in my life. My kids are in college. My house payment is too high. My bills are stacking up. I've got to keep bread on the table. I'm trying to get ahead. And once I'm ahead, that's when I'll start taking a Sabbath. You know, we saw that same mentality in Exodus chapter 16. With some of the people there regarding the manna, the Lord had specifically told them on the Sabbath day or on the seventh day, they were not to gather the manna. But there were those who, you know, disregarded what the Lord said. And they said, okay, you know, they got up just like the other 6 days. They went out to go and gather the manna. But it says they went out and they found none. That's what happens with us. Listen close. We might work a lot of extra hours, put in that extra time. We're able to afford that new car, that new boat, that bigger house. And on a materialistic plane, we're doing real good. But spiritually, it brings leanness to our souls. It's like those guys going out and they're looking for manna and they found none. There was none there. There's a lack in spiritual depth. And the very thing that we're really looking for, the very thing that we're really craving after, we don't find. Joseph Stoll, the president of Moody Bible Institute, he wrote a book. I highly recommend it. It's called Eternity. You can get it in the bookstore. But he said this, speaking of kind of this type of mentality and when we're going to stand before the Lord in eternity, he said, in hindsight, we look back and realize that most of our lives have been poured into the bottomless bucket of this world, and that after all is said and done, the bucket is still empty. I think that's a profound statement. We're pouring into this bucket in so much of what we do here in this life. But you know what? The stuff that we do here in this life, that bucket, it's going to be empty. What's going to remain? Only those things that were done for the Lord. Now some, they would argue, well, wait a minute. I'm an exception. I've heard this before. Maybe you felt this way. Maybe you feel this way right now. I'm an exception. I don't need a day of rest. I'm just wired that I can go 24/7. Man, I've got all the energy in the world. Understand, the Sabbath has nothing to do with fatigue. It has nothing to do with fatigue. Was God tired after the sixth day? And was the Lord like, oh man, those whales and giraffes just wore me out, you know? No. Has nothing to do with fatigue. God doesn't grow weary. Others, they say, you know, I just can't take a day off. I have all these creative ideas and they're just mulling around in my head all the time. And I just have to do something about them. Was God out of creative ideas when he stopped on the Sabbath day? On the seventh day? No, he wasn't out of creative ideas. It wasn't like, you know, he was like, okay, I don't know what else to create anymore. But think about something here. What would the world look like right now if God continued to create on the eighth day and the ninth day and the tenth day and the 200th day and the 3,000th day? This place would be radically crowded. And that's what happens in our lives. I think when we keep on going and keep on going and we keep on going and we keep on doing, our lives get radically crowded. And it's overflowing. And I think you can tell. And I used to be this way. A person who is just always going and every day is filled up and all this stuff and his life is crowded. They're always late. You know people like that? They're always late because, you know, they've got people to see and places to go and every appointment's running, you know, over into the next one. And that's their life. I know that this is probably not original, but I thought of this the other day and I'm sure I heard this somewhere back, but I thought this was pretty cool. That life is like a symphony. And if you've ever heard a symphony, what's interesting about it is there are places in the symphony where rest is important. There's places in the symphony where a pause is necessary. You listen to a symphony and it's not one continuous array of music for an hour. There's these pauses. There's a place for a breath. There's a place to just breathe for a minute. And it makes what you just heard so wonderful and so beautiful. And it's like you kind of catch it and you pause there for just, you know, maybe 2 or 3 seconds and kind of take in what you just heard before it moves on to the next stanza. And that really is what our life is to be like. We need moments and days where there's a pause to just kind of take it all in, to reflect. God designed us that way. Now understand, when I say, hey, I just can't afford to take one day off in 7. When I say that, what I'm really saying is this. I'm too big. I'm too big. And what I have is really, it's about me. And without me, this is going to fall apart. But when I take one day in 7 and I set it apart for the Lord, what I am really saying is, Lord, I'm acknowledging that what I have is not because of my work ethic. It's not because of my ingenuity. It's not because of my creativity. It's not because of my energy, but it's from you. It's your blessing. And I am going to prove that to you and to my family by setting one day apart from the other 7. And in doing so, you are proving that not just by your words, but by your deeds. You're saying, Lord, by my deeds, by taking this day, it's all about you. It's all about you. You know, it's a lot like the tithe, I think. You know, the Lord, there in the book of Malachi, he chided the people because of they weren't giving. They weren't giving their tithe. And he said, you're robbing me. And they said, how? And he says, in the tithes and the offerings, you're robbing me. Now understand, God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need it at all. And I think it's been rightfully said that tithing is not God's way of raising money, but it's his way of raising kids. It's his way of saying, you know, Rob, you have a tendency to be really selfish, and you have a tendency to want to hold on really, really tight, so I'm going to ask you to let go and give what I've given to you. Give it to me. Just a tenth of it. And you know, when I write that check each month, it doesn't make sense. I think, you know, this could be a car payment, you know? And it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And sometimes on paper, you look at it and go, you know, this, it just doesn't add up. But when you give, the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. When we come to him in that way, and it's like, Lord, I just love you, and I'm giving here to you as an act of worship, he blesses. And it works out. And you scratch your head and go, I don't understand how this works, but it does. In the same way, I think when we take the day and we set it aside and say, Lord, I've got so much to do and I'm so far behind. But Lord, I'm going to set aside this day for you, for reflection, contemplation, for celebration. for drawing closer to you and spending some good time with my family. He blesses it. He honors it. And gives you, it seems like, extra strength in those other days to get done what you thought you would have got done by working that extra day or those extra hours. But you know, here's the thing I think that we struggle with. I was thinking about this yesterday in my devotions. I would say that every one of us here, if we were to ask the question or poll you, you know, do you want to get closer to God? Is your Christian walk at the place where you really want it to be? I guarantee you, every single one of us would say no. You know, I want to get closer to the Lord. But I think where we wrestle, where we struggle sometimes, is we don't want to put the effort into, we don't want to make the sacrifice that is necessary in seeing that growth take place in our lives. We don't want to do what's necessary to come before the Lord and really just bring our hearts before Him. Turn with me over to 2 Peter. We're going to wrap it up here with this, but 2 Peter chapter 1. The Lord says, or Peter writes something here that I just find so interesting. Verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He writes, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, right off the bat, he says that His divine power has given us everything that we need for life, abundant life, and for godliness. The two things that I think all of us are most interested in: experiencing, walking in abundant life, and being godly. And he says that these are through the knowledge of Him. The closer we get to Jesus Christ, the more in alignment that we get with His heart and His will, the more the Holy Spirit is going to be doing that work in us. But the Lord's work that He does in us is not by osmosis. It's not a thing where, you know, you just kind of sit on the couch and after a number of years of sitting there, God just turns you into super Christian. No, but it's a matter of the Holy Spirit working through the things that He calls us to do in seeking to grow in our faith. And as we take steps of faith, the Lord meets us there in that place, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives. And Peter spells this out really clearly in the next three verses, in verse 5, when he says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence." That means making it your priority and exerting some effort. "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly love," or "brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Now, here's what's interesting. He says, giving all diligence, exerting the effort, making it a priority, in other words, add to your faith. And this is what's interesting. This word "add" is a word that came to be commonly used when a tragedy would take place. Someone would be appointed After this tragedy had taken place, someone would be appointed to hire a chorus, a group of singers. And his job was to supply this group of singers with everything that they needed to do the job that they were being called to kind of stand there in the gap and sing in the midst of this tragedy. It was a part of their culture. And it came to be known, this word "add," to supply lavishly. meaning just totally go for it. And that's what Peter's saying here to us as it relates to our faith, as it relates to us seeking to grow in the Lord. Give diligence to it, supplying lavishly. I think personally one of the things that we can do in lavishly supplying and adding to our faith and our growth in the Lord, to grow in these areas, is to give the Lord time. To give Him time. To set aside time. To set aside a day, if you would, to say, God, I want to come before You. And I want to deal with some things that You're showing me in my heart. Too often, I know in my life, I'll read something, God will speak to my heart, but I got to go. Okay, Lord, we'll catch up later and we'll deal with this. And a lot of times, I never get there. And there are people in my life that I admire, and I know you have them too. I admire their walk with God. There are people, when I'm around them, it's like I feel like, gosh, I've been with Jesus when I've been around this person, when I've been with this individual. And it has much more to do with their knowledge of the Scriptures. I know some people that know the Bible backwards and forward. I hate to be around them because they're stuffy and they're prideful and they're arrogant. But I'm talking about someone that when you're with them, it's like, man, this person knows God. And the people that I know in that way, they are people who do this very thing. They give diligence to spending time with the Lord and allowing God to do heart surgery upon them. They're people that give time to laboring in prayer and seeking the very face of the Lord. It's the attitude of Moses. We're going to see this later on in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Moses, he climbs up this mountain. I think I told you before, it's like almost 8,000 feet. And he climbs up this mountain to meet with God. And there's this place in Exodus 34 where he's interceding for the people. And God is kind of fed up with them because of the golden calf thing and their, you know, idolatry and their immorality. And he's like, you know, I'm not leading you guys anymore. I'm going to send you an angel. And Moses says to the Lord, we don't want an angel. In fact, Lord, if You're not going to go before us, then we're not going anywhere. It's that kind of heart. And God says, okay, you know, I'm going. And Moses, he doesn't stop there. I would have stopped there. Great, he's back with us. He's on the team. You know, let's go. But Moses says, Lord, can I ask You one more thing before I go back down? Show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. You know, that's what prayer's about. That's what our devotional time is about. Is coming before God with a desire that, God, I want to see Your glory. Lord, I want to touch You and I want to be touched by You. And I think that sometimes in our busy culture, we need a day to set aside to come before the Lord and really give some hours to seeking Him. Really seeking His face. Now, one more thing. That's on an individual note, but let's take this one step further. Bear with me here. On a practical, congregational note. We're to set aside a day. For most of us here, for most of you, that day would probably, the best day would be Sunday. Now, for some of us, Sunday doesn't work because it's a day where we're here all day. But for some of you, Sunday's a great day. And I want to just throw this thought in your mind as you think about you and your family as you come here on Sunday. And I think if we do this, if we catch this, if we approach Sunday worship in this type of way, God's going to do some amazing things in our hearts, in our congregation, in our lives. that before we come here, be it Saturday night or Sunday morning, that we prepare our hearts in coming. Instead of being all frantic about trying to get here and get here on time and get in the main parking lot so you can get a good parking place versus one of the other parking lots, that you take the time to prepare your hearts and prepare your kids. You know, we see this example over and over in the scriptures. We've seen it already in the book of Exodus in chapter 19. Before they're going to meet with the Lord says, have them prepare themselves. Have them consecrate themselves and their children. Remind them of how much I love them. And there's this whole thing of preparation that takes place before they come before the mountain to hear the sermon from the Lord. You see it in the book of Nehemiah. When the people are going to hear the word read by Ezra and the other priests, beforehand they're instructed. There's a place of preparation that takes place first. You see it with David. All the way through, all these different times where the Lord over and over again gives these instructions. Prepare yourselves. Prepare your families. And I think that if we approached Sunday worship in that type of way, we'd get a ton more out of it. And we'd see the Lord do some amazing things in our families and in our own lives. So I think this whole idea is a good idea. But see, here's the thing. Last thing, I promise. This was something that the Lord instructed them to do. It was something they were commanded to do. It's something that we get to do. It's our privilege. That the Lord would say, you set aside one day out of seven to spend some good quality time with me, and I'll bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the rest that we have, Lord, in you. That it is a rest that is complete. A rest that is found not in a place or a day, but in a person. In the work that you accomplished for us upon Calvary. And Lord, I thank you that you know our frame, that we are but dust. And you know our tendencies. You know, Lord, this world, the rat race that we call home in our lives so often. Lord, teach us. Teach us, Lord, how to rest in you. Teach us, Lord, the importance of drawing near, of diligently giving all diligence, putting forth an effort to enhance our relationship with you by the time that we would set aside to draw near to you. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And thank you, Lord, for never giving up on us. Lord, thank you that you desire and enjoy spending time with people like us. We rejoice, Lord, in that.